The Holy Gospel comes to us today from the book of John. John chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and he told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel this morning, at this point in our story, Palm Sunday has already transpired. I know for us in the church, we won't celebrate it until next week, but this is where the church takes its texts and tries to weave them in to set us up for an understanding of what is to come. But in the context of our lesson this morning, Palm Sunday has happened. The hosannas have said it. We might as well get a practice session in, right? We're rusty, amen? Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, right? Yes, you guys have a week to go home and practice this. But the hosannas have happened. The triumphant entry has happened into Jerusalem, and Jesus with his disciples have come to Jerusalem for the Passover holiday. It is the festival of festivals in Israel, and now Jesus and his disciples have found themselves in the community, in the town in which Jesus will never leave again at this time until this moment of glory has come to fruition. What's interesting as we take note this morning, as our lesson begins, it says that a group of Greeks among them and this festival have come, and they come and they ask to see Jesus. They go to Philip. Maybe the assumption could be made that Philip knew them or they knew Philip. Philip, it says, is from Bethsaida, which is up near north. It's near the Greek cultures and the Greek communities. And just for clarity's sake, when we say the Greeks in Scripture, we aren't specifically saying those from the country of Greece, right? The Greeks also represent in Scripture all of the different communities and cultures around the Mediterranean countries at this time. But the Greeks have come. What we also know is that the Greeks represent the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so now to have this moment in this holy festival of weeks, this moment in which the non-Jewish people themselves, too, now in Jerusalem, want to meet this Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus. They are seeking him out. Jesus gives this response. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This week in my studies, we were talking. One of my professors, he mentions this moment. For Jesus, he now realizes the culmination of the promises of God are finally here to come to fruition. You see, Jesus wasn't just here for his Jewish brothers and sisters. All the way back to the lineage of Abraham, all the way back at the beginning of this story, at the beginning of this journey with this relationship with God, God has given a promise through Abraham that all of the nations of the world, all of the tribes of the world would be reconciled unto him because of our departure from God in our sinful nature as human beings. And now here in this Passover festival in Jerusalem is the promise going to be fulfilled. It's easy for us to just set this aside. Oh, just another group of people want to see Jesus. No, this is the culmination of all of God's promises. As Dr. Krogan said this week, he said, if it wasn't for these Greeks in this moment, maybe that promise wouldn't have been fully revealed or connected for even us, because we are not our Jewish neighbors. The promise is to be fulfilled here. And so Philip, he's approached, and Philip goes to Andrew, and we have this little hierarchy here. Philip and Andrew, they go to Jesus, and what is Jesus' response? He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Confusing set of words indeed. Because I think for so many, including the disciples themselves, some of our other brothers and sisters in the Christian church this morning, they have departed in their version of the lectionary. For us, we have John chapter 12. For some of our other denominations, they have Mark chapter 12, which is where John and James, they seek out Jesus, and they ask Jesus. They've already torqued off the rest of the disciples, because in this final week in their journeys, here's John and James having this debate, hoping that maybe, just maybe, God, through Jesus, will fulfill all of their greatest dreams of glory in this moment. Because in their walks alongside of Jesus, they themselves, the two of them, think that they have earned the right to be at Jesus' right and his left. How do you think the other 10 felt? Oh yeah, okay, yeah, you guys, yeah, what about the rest of us, right? And so this conversation is being had as to who is the greatest amongst them. And of course, Jesus replies to John and James. He says, what is it that you guys are wanting to ask? What are you seeking of me? And they say, Jesus, when you die and you come into your glory and you bring us into that glory as well, can you let us sit at your right and sit at your left? And he says to them, are you really ready to drink from the cup that I am about to drink from? What we have before us this morning, this week before Holy Week truly begins for us as a Christian church, is this great debate on the glory of God. And this great debate on the glory of our faith, the glory of our Christian faith, the glory, the word glory itself, glorification, is the word that is at stake this week before Holy Week. Even in the Christian church, we are far from being absent of such a joy of John and James, such a joy of the Greeks versus the Jews on who truly is going to experience God's glory. From the 1960s, 70s, and 80s, we too have been inundated by what we call this theology of glory. Anyone ever hear of the name Kenneth Copeland? He's one of those most famous televangelists, amen? We have Kenneth Copeland, we have our modern day Joel Osteen, are Rick Warren's out there. They've done phenomenal work in the name of the church in certain capacities. But in all of their work, it's also followed up with just this great, beautiful message that if you just pray enough, if you just give enough, if you just show up and dial this 1-800-JESUS-KINGDOM, blah, 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 extension number 101, we might as well call it extension 316, right? If you just do this, and if you just pray enough, and if you believe enough, and you just believe just the right way, the Lord is going to give you all the glory, all the riches, all the wealth in the name of the church. Amen? Yeah, that's where you don't say amen. Nancy, thank you. Nancy's shaking her head going, no, no. Right? As a pastor's daughter, you know, no, 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 no. Amen? That is not the glory. Now, that is an audacious form of the church for us to understand it, but here's the caveat. That theory, that theology, that theme seems to be working, because Joel Osteen's congregation worships over 8,000 to 10,000 a week. Imagine that. Imagine a sanctuary here in Pierce, South Dakota. Our population is right around 13,000 to 14,000. Imagine the almost entire community gathering in this mega development called the church, all hoping to understand and attain the glory of God. It's something we do. That's what's been taught. It's something that we achieve. It's something that each and every one of us have the ability to succeed in. I'll give an ounce of credit here. At least it's in the name of the church. Outside of the church, we are still pursuing our models of glory day in and day out. Glory in the name of our bank accounts. Glory in the name of the sizes of our homes. Glory in the name of keeping up with the Joneses. Glory in the name with how many miles we can put on our vehicles, in the name of our children and their activities. If you go to a used car lot in this community and you want to find a vehicle within 2 years of age, good luck finding it for under 100,000 miles. Why is that? Because glory is all in the name of going a million miles an hour, a million miles a week. Amen? I know we're hesitant. Pastor's rubbing on some edges this morning. I'm not so sure I like exactly what we're talking about. Glory is not in our self-fulfillment. We do not have the ability to fulfill that glorious moment. Jesus will go on to say to this. He says this. We have a voice that comes from heaven. I have glorified it, Jesus. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thunders. Others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus says, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world that Jesus is referring to is Satan himself. Satan will do everything he can to distract us, deceive us, and make us believe that we have the ability to attain our glory. You see, why would Satan have any desire for you to become glorious in the name of God? Think about it. You don't have the ability to do it, but that is exactly the whispers that he gives, because every single time that we think we have the ability to achieve our glory, he wins, not Christ. Amen? Because all he wants is for you to think that you have the ability to become righteous and save yourself. But Christ has declared that in the days to come, in the hour to come, I am going to achieve the glory of all glories. And we aren't ready for it. As I said last week in our text, Jesus gives to Nicodemus the story. He says, as the serpent must be raised up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. If we truly want to understand the glory that God is to accomplish, it is done on that thing that we call the cross. It is the most unglorious thing we've ever seen. But the glory that comes from it is a death and a resurrection. And the death is the significant moment. This death is so profoundly significant because in that death is the atonement of our sin, but not only the atonement of our sin, but it is the eradication of the authority of the prince of this world as Jesus is getting a hold of us. He said, on this world, the whispering in your ears, the continuously putting you on the law, putting you in the opportunity of thinking that you have the ability to make yourself righteous, that is put to death. But we don't like the death. We'll do everything we can to abstain from death on this earth. We'll do everything we can to abstain from anything that represents death. But the wages of sin are what? The wages of sin are death. The lives we live are representation of just that. And we cannot escape it. Another one of my professors this week, he said one of the most dangerous things that we do in the glory of Christ, in what Christ defines us as glory, is the waters of baptism. Last night we had the first of 10 baptisms that will take place before Easter this year. Do the math. We've got 2 weeks from today is Easter. In 2 weeks, I've got 9 more baptisms to do. I mean, yes, there's some private baptism. You guys aren't obviously going to be here 9 more times. We should be here 9 more times. Amen? In the last journey of Easter, towards Easter, we should be here 9 more times. 9 baptisms before Easter. Now, you might scratch your head wondering, why is that so dangerous? The theology and the workings of the Spirit is what's dangerous. When we bring our child to this font here, what we are actually doing, as I've said before, I'll say it again, we're actually putting them to death to their original sin. If you want to know where the glory of Christ is found, it's found in death. Death of our sin. And oh, do we need to let go of our sin. Yesterday during breakfast, Carmen and I, we were sitting there eating our eggs and eating our toast, and we got to wrestling with this whole concept of this glory of God, because this text is not an easy one to wrestle with. And somehow in her feed on her phone, she found something. She said that I shouldn't even include it in the sermon, but I said challenge accepted. She found some unique product that kind of speaks to the nature of our sin. For $20 for a 12-pack of what you call liquid death. Anyone ever hear of it? Some of you are smiling. Jason, you boldly raised your hand, right? Liquid death. For $20 for 12 cans of it. And their marketing is phenomenal. The marketing is this glorious golden can with this old gothic calligraphy that says liquid death. It makes you look cool when you are there drinking amongst your friends. You know what you are paying for? You know what liquid death is? It's water. And for the ripe old extra coin, you can get the carbonated version of it. Not flavored carbonated water, just carbonated water. Why? Because we're too ashamed to think of the victory that comes over being the one person amongst the group that doesn't have to drink. We're so ashamed of our sins in this generation. We're so ashamed of our struggle that we actually have to market it something else. And in all honesty, their name is phenomenal. Liquid death. We live in a time, though, just as I preached last week, we live in a time that stands apart, even from Martin Luther himself 500 years ago, because when Martin Luther was standing there in the face of the church, when Martin Luther was reminding the church that it too has departed from what the true glory of God is, Martin Luther argued that our departure from God is because of our convincing that we can glorify ourselves in the works of the church. It's almost like an ancient version of Joel Osteen and the theology of glory. But what Luther pointed out is that we cannot negate that we do not have the ability to correct ourselves, make ourselves righteous from our sin. But in Martin Luther's time, there was no debate about what sin is. Today, we're masters of marketing. We don't even call sin, sin anymore. And even in the church, we're guilty of it as well. I've come to grips with it over the last couple months, so when I sit down and we talk with our kids in confirmation, and even younger, when we ask a child, what is sin? We reduce it to a slap on the wrist because we did something wrong. Maybe we didn't listen to mom and dad. Maybe we didn't pick up our room. Maybe we got into an argument with our siblings. Sin is deeper and more profound than that. Sin is not just an action. Sin is a condition. Amen? It is the condition in which we have chosen to literally turn ourselves from God, live in rebellion of God, live in rebellion from who God has created us to be, and we've called it something else. What we've called it is liquid death. The death of Christ is truthfully the only thing that is the glory of God. If we want to find glory, we continue in our journey to Good Friday. We continue to the cross. And it's at that cross in which the judgment of this world, as Jesus says, the judgment is that the prince of this world will be driven out. He will no longer have any hold on you. Yes, he may still whisper in your ear, but the outcome is something far greater than anything he could provide. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. And I wish our lectionary creators would have gone on a couple verses further. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That is the last question that will be asked of Jesus in his public ministry. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus goes on to tell them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer, and walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and he hid himself from them. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the light of Christ himself is the light of the world. Walk in the light of the world. Walk with him to every last footstep that he has. We walk with him to the cross where the glory of God is shown. The most glorious thing is knowing Christ. The most glorious thing is knowing that God's work is fulfilled in Christ. And I leave you with this. Ironically, it's the lesson of the words that our Romans study will be studying this morning. Here's your precursor for the hour after worship, brothers and sisters. As Martin Luther said this in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Martin Luther says, this verse is the most important verse of all of Scripture. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It is Christ where we find glory. It is in his death where we are forgiven. It is in his life in which we are saved. All else is our doing. All else is our desire, and our desire is only a wandering in the darkness. But we are called to be children of light. We are baptized into the light of Christ. We cling to his promises, even we Greeks that come seeking to meet the Lord. Thanks be to God.